It is such a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. I don't know about you, but when Christmas time comes, I just kind of go into reminiscing mode and drawing off of things from days gone by. And I just kind of wonder if we just get a couple moments. Hey, Larry, how are you? I know you're just killing you right now. It's getting tight. I'm sorry, pal. I wonder this morning, as we're thinking about Christmas, and as you go back through the files of your history, what kind of things come to mind? What memories of the past come to mind? Traditions, or not long traditions, please. But when you think about Christmas and you draw on experiences or memories from the past, what kind of things do you think of? Candlelight services. Family dinners.
Family unity.
Family unity, yeah, good time for coming together. Kathy? Oh, that's nice. Singing happy birthday to Jesus and giving him a cake. Trace. Yeah. Cool. The faces of our children as a first-time parent on Christmas morning. Yeah.
Caroling.
Christmas caroling. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, being on the receiving end of people's generosity. And yes. Christmas TV shows, yes, absolutely. Yeah. I kind of, you know, let me get away from the pulpit and saying this, but I kind of like that one with the two miser brothers, you know. Sorry, it's just, you know, it's not Christmas until I watch one of those and a Christmas carol. What else?
Tom?
Yeah. Yeah, watching the kids come downstairs and seeing the... Still doing it, that's right. Good to see you, Christine.
All night poker games, but look at how far we've gone.
All night poker and pinochle games. That's what it was like growing up in my house, yeah. We'd wake them up at 4:30, not knowing they just got to bed at 4 o'clock. What else?
Wrapping presents really, really late.
Wrapping presents really late. Yeah. Or trying to put those things together. Yeah, really late.
I think that the true meaning of the birth of Christ, without putting so much emphasis on the gifts, which have become a traditional thing, which kind of take away from the religious aspect. Mm.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. It's a battle to kind of maintain right focus during this time of the year. It's kind of like us against our culture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And wanting to really ensure that, yeah, we enjoy all the festivities. But really are keeping focus on whose birthday it is that we're celebrating. Let's get one more.
The giant cannoli.
Spoken like a true paisan. The giant cannoli. Absolutely. John Henry.
I had a Christian family that basically adopted me. I was an unbeliever. But they adopted me into their Christmas mayhem. Hmm.
It is and we can go all day on this. I won't do that, but it is such a wonderful time of the year because we do draw back and reflect on the excitement that comes with this time of the year. Growing up in an Italian home, obviously a big part of what Christmas was all about was like what food hit the table. It was always pretty much the most consistent. It was always the same kind of food, which was something that was what built the tradition for us. But I know for me, growing up, one of the things that I used to love to do, my brother will agree, we used to love bringing down all the decorations from the musty old attic. I remember the smell of the garland and all of the very many things that we used to bring down, you know. But I remember the one thing I used to love to do more than any other, other than looking for old candy canes that we forgot to pull off, you know, from last year. But I used to love to set up the nativity set. It was, to this day, it is certainly one of my favorite things to do is to unpack the nativity and to just arrange them, never in the same place, and just to kind of take into consideration the very many characters that may have been there that day. And I just remember as a little boy getting in, we had this old little nativity set that had like this old hay on it. Do you still have it? You do. It's still out there. And it just, with this little burnt out bulb up top. But I remember, this is how little it was, I remember crawling under the tree. And I remember talking to Jesus in those times. And remember just having those tender moments of reflection and as we commemorated the coming of the Savior. And so obviously as we look at the nativity scene, and please don't let the statues throw you away. This is just for illustrative purposes. But there are key people that are involved in the Christmas story. And it's interesting that all of the focus really are on three characters. And this morning I want to take a look maybe through the lens, the first Christmas through the eyes of ordinary people. And you know, one of the people I want to talk about this morning was Mary. Thinking about what was it like for this first Christmas morning for Mary. What was it like for this young girl on Christmas Day? You know, the reality is that the nativity scene has become certainly a staple for Christmas time. Despite what our culture will try to, our culture trying to eliminate it, Christmas just isn't Christmas, right? Until we have that visual. And centered, obviously, on the nativity is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come, the fulfillment of God's promise to us. He who was born and placed in a manger, literally a feeding trough. But two other characters that I want to maybe look at this morning are probably two of the most neglected characters in our Protestant churches today, unfortunately. I think probably because of maybe an extreme position or extreme opinion on who these godly people were, Mary and Joseph. I think, unfortunately, the Protestant church has just disregarded these tremendously godly, useful people and have thrown the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. When we look at the life and the examples that were set forth in Mary and in Joseph, there's so much that we can learn from. There's so much that we can draw from. There's so much that we can appreciate about these two that were chosen by God, two ordinary people that were called to bring forth the extraordinary in whom we come and celebrate this morning. And so I take a little bit of a ponder in considering Mary this morning. When Mary was born, the golden age of Israel's proud history was over. Nobody from King David's family had ruled in Jerusalem for well over 500 years. The Jews were still awaiting their long-awaited and longed-for Messiah, the one who was promised all throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Malachi. The one who would rule over God's people and would literally sit on the throne of David forever and ever. They waited, indeed longed for this one who would come. Mary was raised in a humble and godly Jewish upbringing. Mary's father, Nathan, was a descendant of King David. So Mary, from the earliest of age, had an appreciation, certainly, in, I'm sure, a sincere devotion to God. She was from the town of Nazareth. And to you and I, we think of Nazareth probably in a very positive sense because, hey, that's where Jesus was born. And it's kind of like, you know, we've heard about and sing about Nazareth. And I'm sure we get positive feelings about what Nazareth was. But if we were to take a little research on what Nazareth was during that time, that certainly wasn't the case. Nazareth, in fact, was known as a place where sinful activity was very prevalent. It was located just 4 miles from the army garrison at Sepphoris. When the boys in the army got a few days' leave and some extra bonus pay, they would be known to go to Nazareth where they could find cheap wine and cheap women and a good time of, or a nighttime of partying. And so Nazareth was a place where there was constant partying going on, constant debauchery going on. It was a place where the soldiers would come and find cheap women, and many of which would get pregnant, and nobody would know who the father was. That was the town in which Mary grew up in. And it is in this town that Nazareth that Mary is approached by Gabriel, an angel sent from God. And what a message he brought. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at that together in Luke chapter 1. Now, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now let's take a moment of pause for a second. It'd be very easy and downright, it would almost rob us if we divorced ourselves from the reality that those in whom we're reading about Joseph and Mary, they're regular people. They're ordinary people like you and me. And if we don't realize that, we can really lose the impact of what was going on in this first Christmas story. And so here is Mary, and the angel Gabriel comes and says, he says to her, "You highly favored one, rejoice, you highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And he says, when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, because she didn't know what kind of salutation this was. What in the world is going on? Of course, it invoked concerns and fears, I'm sure, and wonderings, what is God asking of me? And the angel, obviously, saw that, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel the very obvious question, How can this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is one of those times, as I said, that we would do well to try and divorce ourselves from the awareness that what transpires, it transpires amongst ordinary people. We're introduced to this young Jewish girl who is already engaged to Joseph. Probably she is between the age of 13 and 14 years old, because that was the customary age that marriage arrangements were set. And we're introduced to her in the presence of Gabriel, the angelic messenger of God. But why Mary? Why her? Some would suggest that it had to do with something that was righteous or deserving within her. However, Gabriel makes it clear that God's choosing of Mary was an act of grace. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Favored means to receive grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God giving us something we don't deserve. You see, logically, if God is going to reach out to the ordinary, certainly he would begin that process by reaching out to an ordinary girl from the wrong side of the tracks to present the extraordinary. Imagine how that young teenage girl must have wrestled with the consequences of her calling. I'm sure it happened all the time in Nazareth. it being a place where there was all kinds of partying going on. Who would believe her story as opposed to many others? Who would believe her? How would she even begin to explain this to her family? What in the world is Joseph going to say when he hears the news? Certainly she would become the topic of conversation at many of a dinner table in Nazareth. And here's what I love about Mary. Knowing full well what others would say, knowing full well the implications of receiving and walking out the call of God for her life, knowing full well that she would be the talk of the community, she responds in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be unto me according to your word." This is a young girl who was sold out for the purposes of God, who was aware that God's reputation was greater than even her own. She hears the call, she counts the cost, and she submits to her Lord. What next? Well, she does what every other teenage girl will do. When she gets a good chunk of news, she goes and tells a friend. Notice she doesn't go and tell her parents. Teenagers haven't changed one bit, right? We're usually the last ones to find out. She goes and she heads off to go and see Elizabeth. Gabriel's already told her that Elizabeth is also pregnant. A fulfillment of another prophecy that the scripture talks about, the forerunner, John the Baptist, who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Wouldn't you love to ask Mary some questions? Wouldn't you love to know what was going on in the heart of this Mary? What kind of questions would you ask her? I wonder, wouldn't you love to ask her, did you ever try and count the stars with Jesus and actually succeed? Mary, did you ever feel awkward teaching him about how he created the world? She knew who she was raising. I wonder what kind of thoughts were going in this young girl's mind as she watched the Son of God develop in her presence. When he saw a lamb led to the slaughter, Mary, did he act differently? Mary, how did Jesus act at a funeral? Was he different? Hey, Mary, how did Jesus react when he saw the kids giggling during service in the synagogue? How did he respond to that, Mary? Hey, Mary, when he saw the rainbow, did he speak about a flood? When he saw the rainbow, did he get a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face? Hey, Mary, did Jesus have any friends by the name of Judas? I'd love to ask these questions. Mary, did you ever take into consideration that God is eating your soup? I mean, this is real. She knew who he was. What an awesome reality. How I will long and wait to ask those questions. I don't know all that was going on in the mind of Mary. But maybe it was something like this.
I've traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary, with a baby inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come, chosen me now to carry your son. Silent prayer, I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path
Only eternity will tell what was going through the minds of that young girl who said yes to God. Yes to the call. She wasn't the only character that involved, though, that day. And what about Joseph? about this young man who she was engaged to. You know, Mary had no guarantee of how Joseph would respond. In all honesty, Mary could have drawn a very safe conclusion that God wasn't really concerned about her reputation based on what God was calling her to do. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly in the wall when Mary came and shared the news with Joseph? In the male logical mind, he must have had a very hard time getting past the whole, this is my fiance, and we have never been intimate, and she is pregnant. Anything else, I'm sure, that was coming from her mouth at that moment was kind of like, blah, 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 blah. My wife or fiance is pregnant, and I have maintained my purity. How do we reconcile this? How do I respond to this? What kind of a man was Joseph? The Gospel of Matthew says that Joseph was a righteous man. Like Mary, he would have been a very careful observer of the law of Moses. He was a carpenter by trade. In those days, the job of a carpenter was to plan and build homes, to manufacture household furniture and construct farming tools. While Joseph was certainly not a wealthy man, he was a skilled man. Joseph, like Mary, was from Nazareth. The way it probably played out was that Joseph saw Mary and asked his parents if he could marry her. It's likely that his parents discussed it amongst themselves and took into consideration things like Mary's parents, her ancestry and resources. Coming from Nazareth, it really wasn't very much. But since he came from Nazareth also, it really wasn't much of an issue. The expectations were kind of low. Both families were distant descendants of the royal family of Israel, probably being able to trace their family trees all the way back to King David. And so they probably approved wholeheartedly with Joseph's choice of Mary. The custom was that Joseph's father would go and pay a visit to Mary's parents to discuss making the arrangement. The two fathers did most of the negotiating. In biblical times, marriage was considered a covenant between two families. That'd make a lot easier, wouldn't it? It was a covenant between the two families even more than it was between the pair of people that were getting married. And so finally, the fathers, Mary's father and Joseph's father, would agree to a marriage contract between their children. Joseph would be then brought to Mary, and their parents would utter a formal blessing over them. They would drink the fruit of the vine together. This legal engagement was far more binding than the modern engagement that we see taking place today in our culture. Only divorce was able to break this kind of engagement. And even though they were not yet married, had either Joseph or Mary been unfaithful to the other, the only way it could have been handled was a divorce. And if one was unfaithful to the other, it was viewed as adultery, which was punishable by public stoning. If Joseph had died during this engagement period, she would have been considered his legal widow. And so engagement was seen as contractual. It was a covenant between families and people and God that they were going to follow through on their intent. Both Joseph and Mary would still live with their own parents, and they would maintain their virginity until the wedding day itself, at which time the two of them would then move into their own house. It's likely that upon returning from Elizabeth's, that Mary then informs Joseph of what had taken place. he being a just man and upon hearing the news decides the best way to handle this is to privately divorce her, do it secretly so that nobody knows about it, because if it was public, the response would be a public stoning for her adultery. That was his mind was made up. That was his plan. Imagine the questions that must have been running through the mind of Joseph. I mean, his conscience was clear. He knew that they had never been intimate. So how in the world can this be? I'm sure he thought to himself, I thought I knew her. I'm sure he thought of things like, how will this dishonor affect my family? How in the world can she concoct a story like this? How can she say such a thing? What will people think when they hear of this story? Who was she really going to visit when she told me she was going to see her cousin Elizabeth? I mean, what thoughts would enter your mind? It is in the midst of all of this contemplation, all of this concern and all of this confusion, all of these questions. I'm sure he was literally torn on the inside. I'm sure a part of Joseph knew that Mary was telling the truth. In contrast to what I'm sure was a feeling like, it's just not possible. How can it be? It is in the midst of all of this that the angel comes and confirms Mary's story. Look with me again at Matthew now, chapter 1. Looking at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to himself his wife and did not know her, was not intimate with her until after she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Don't you love it when God shows up? Don't you love it when it seems like there's total chaos and God sends a message? I'm sure nobody was liking the fact that God showed up more than did Mary or even Joseph on that day. And God continues to direct these ordinary people to bring about an extraordinary event. It's because of the census that Joseph and Mary have to now travel to Bethlehem. It's interesting, because of the census, everybody goes to the city of Bethlehem, and just like if you were to go to any kind of a mass event, how many have ever gone to a place where you just can't find a hotel anywhere? It wasn't like, you know, I mean, let me take some of the mystical part of this. This was very understandable that they couldn't find a place. With the census going on, everybody flooded to Bethlehem. And it was a first come, first serve. And everywhere they went, they couldn't find a place to stay. But her time of giving birth was drawing close. And so, because they couldn't find a place, a hotel, an inn, they went to the only shelter they can find. A mangy, stinky stable. Where the Creator of all things stepped out of time, out of eternity, and into time in the person of Jesus Christ. And Joseph was right there with her, despite the questions, despite the concerns. This man of God stood by his wife. It's interesting that not one direct word from the mouth of Joseph is recorded in all the Bible. And yet, his actions speak louder than words. There are so many conclusions that we can draw from this godly man. As he held the promised redemption of Israel in his hands, I wonder what thoughts raced through his mind. How I also would love to ask Joseph the same kind of questions that I would love to ask Mary. Joseph, did he ever wake up afraid in the middle of the night? Joseph, did he have a best friend? Did he fit in around the other kids, Joseph? Hey, Joseph, did you ever ask him for counsel? Knowing that he was the epitome of wisdom. Hey, Joseph, what did Jesus and John, his cousin, talk about as they played together? Did they have an idea and they talk about what the future may hold? Hey, Joseph, when Jesus heard the name of Satan, how did he react? Joseph, Joseph, was it intimidating to think that you were to be a model for the very picture of perfection? As Tracy mentioned before, it kind of jogged my memory. I remember the first time. On October 22nd, 1998, that the doctor handed Joshua into my arms. It was a flood of emotion. It was kind of like, you poor kid. I don't know what to do with you. It's when excitement and fear kind of come to a crossroads and you realize that I need God to help me to be to this young boy all that he's going to need in life. Joseph, did you feel that way when he was presented to you, realizing that the creator of the universe, the creator of the very hands that hold him. And Joseph, did you ever really wonder, what do I really have to offer this kid? I don't know all that was going on in the mind of Joseph. None of us do because it's not recorded. But we can take a little liberty and being fathers or sons, we could think about maybe some of the things that went through the heart and mind of Joseph.
This baby in my arms, sleeping now, so peacefully. The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Not of my flesh, not of my bone, still Father let this baby be the Son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. Could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said. Could it be? How could it be?
So much to learn from these ordinary, God-chosen people. Ultimately, we learn from them to trust. To trust in a God who will do the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. It racks my brain to think that the Christmas story is wrapped in people. That the creator of the universe would condescend, become a man. And we learn from Mary and Joseph the importance of trusting God for the extraordinary. We learn that it is a call to trust when the obvious doesn't seem to make sense. We see an obedience in these two that are willing to take the heat and questions of others. We see a call to trust when our reputation is sure to be on the line. That's why I love Mary. That's why I love Joseph. I love that God has given to us, the church, Mary and Joseph as an example for us to follow. As I said earlier, it's a shame that in the Protestant church we fail to look at that and draw from that and seek to be like that. And I pray that as we look at Christmas through the eyes of these two ordinary people, we realize that we serve a God who desires to come to the ordinary so that we might experience the extraordinary. There's obviously a very big other person in our nativity scene. That while ordinary in one sense, is extraordinary in the other. So I want to encourage you to come on out Christmas Eve as we put all of our undivided attention on the central figure of Christmas, the person of all that Christmas is about, as we seek to embrace the God who stepped out of eternity into time to be our Savior. So I encourage you to come on out Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock, as we have a time of communion and candlelight singing and worshiping Him who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for the examples that You have set before us. Lord, may we now begin to think of ways in which we can apply those examples to our life. While You certainly aren't calling anybody to do what You've called them to do, You are always calling us to step out of our comfort zone. You're always calling us to do things that don't necessarily make sense. You invite us into the big journey of growing from faith to trust. And Lord, I thank You that You have given us examples like Mary and Joseph that we can draw from, learn from, gain insight from. And then that we can, like they did, take a hold of Your hand and walk through this journey together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.